16, and we're going to look at the verses 22 through to 31. We've now come to what we've described as the closing scene in the life of Samson, and well, our study in his life has been a series of, I was going to say ups and downs, but they've been mostly downs, I'm afraid. And yet we're told in verse 31 that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. And you've probably been wondering, well, where are all the bright spots during those times of his judging? Well, perhaps they just simply aren't recorded for us. Maybe there have been other good points that haven't been brought to our attention. It certainly seems that the record that God has left concerning the life of Samson has been given to us to provide us lessons from his failures rather than from his victories. Let me quote to you the words of Adam Clark in his commentary, what he said concerning the life of Samson. He said, "Samson was a man of a little mind, a slave to his passions, and the wretched dupe of all his mistresses. He was not a great man, though he was a strong man. But even his muscular force would have been lost or spent in beating the air had he not been frequently under the impulse of the divine spirit. He often got himself into difficulties from which nothing but a supernatural interposition could have saved him." Samson, by all accounts, was a weak, strong man. He had great physical strength. He could defeat the enemy all around him, but he was spiritually weak in that he could not defeat the enemy within him. He was his own greatest enemy. There were moments when we find him walking in the spirit, but all too often we find him walking in the flesh. And I think by the time we get to the end of his life, we're left thinking to ourselves about the life that could have been rather than the life that actually was. He was appointed and anointed by God to be a deliverer of the Lord's people. He accomplished that in some small fashion during the course of his life, but it seems only like a drop in the ocean of what could have been if he had been a man that was completely sold out to the Lord. Now that we come to this final episode of his life, where we have recorded for us perhaps his greatest victory, it is still with a little sadness that we draw this story to its conclusion. Matthew Henry said, "Though the last stage of Samson's life was inglorious, and we could well wish that there was a veil drawn over it, yet this account given of his death, may it be allowed to lessen, though it does not quite roll away all of the reproach of his life, there is at least some honour in his death." So we come to this final scene, and we trust that the Lord will allow us to see some honour even in his death. What do we find first of all? Well, there's a very public celebration. If you look at verse 23 of Judges chapter 16, we're told that the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. They've come for a public celebration. Dagon their god, well, Dagon means little fish. He's one of the national gods of the Philistines. If you were to see an idol of Dagon, it had the body of a fish, but the hands and the head of a man. Now, Dagon has his origins in Mesopotamia, and when the Philistines conquered that coastal region of Canaan, they adopted Dagon as their chief god. Now, while his name means that of a fish, it seems that Dagon was their god of grain and of storms. Later documents say that Dagon was considered to be the father of Baal. And we've come across Baal a number of times when we've looked at the children of Israel. There were temples raised in honor of Dagon. And the scene that's before us this afternoon, the Philistines are gathering, we're told, to make a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. Now, why are they gathering? Well, their primary objective today is to celebrate the victory that they suppose that their god has given to them over their arch nemesis, Samson. We've come to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. We look at that scene, we can only begin to imagine the dishonor that Samson has brought upon the Lord. You see, the reason that the lords of the Philistines have called the people together to make a sacrifice unto Dagon was so that they could rejoice because their god, Dagon, had delivered Samson into their hands. They view the capture of Samson as a great victory, not for themselves as Philistine lords, but as a victory for their god, Dagon. Our God hath delivered Samson into our hands. When you read verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Samson's capture was celebrated as a victory for Dagon. And to the people of the Philistines, it was an indication to them that Dagon, their God, was greater and superior to the God of the Hebrews. Our God's bigger than your God. We find that all through the Old Testament scriptures. You'll remember that when David committed his great sin of adultery with Bathsheba, it gave an opportunity for shame to be brought upon the name of the Lord. Nathan the prophet comes before David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and says to him in verse 14, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And Samson, just like David, has given the enemies of the Lord an occasion to dishonor the God of heaven. The ultimate end of all sin in all of our lives is that it brings dishonor to the Lord. And we that name the name of Christ must never forget that our failures bring dishonor upon our Savior's blessed name. Too often we think perhaps only of the consequences that it means to us. And there are often personal consequences, but they shouldn't be our first concern. Our first concern should be, what will it mean to God? I remember as a young boy growing up, maybe going away for the day and being given the instruction to behave myself. Not that I ever needed it, of course, but I remember the instruction being given to me in such a way that I was to be reminded that not only would I be letting myself down, but I'd be letting my parents down if I didn't behave myself. Now multiply that in the infinite sense, for we are now the representatives of God, and not only are we letting ourselves down, but we're dishonoring the Lord we profess to serve. And that's what's happening here. They've taken the fall of Samson as an indication that his God isn't really that important after all, and our God, Dagon, is superior. It brings dishonor upon the name of the Lord. Now, of course, as I said, there's personal dishonor also for Samson, one who was formerly their enemy and the destroyer of their country. For many years he's been a major threat, a thorn in their side. He's spoken of as one which slew many of us in verse 24. And now we find the conqueror conquered. The mighty one has now been brought low. And it came to pass in verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. The idea of sport is to make sport of him, to make fun of him. They're going to laugh at Samson. The reason that they brought him out is so that they could mock him. They could make fun of him. They're going to be entertained by seeing the great Samson in such a humble condition. We're told in verse 26 that there was a little lad that led him by the hand. I'm sure that probably brought the greatest laugh of the evening. You can imagine the huge cheers when they see the once mighty Samson being led about by the hand by a little boy. What could have been more humiliating for Samson, or more exciting for the people, to see one who had previously slain so many of them now being led about by the hand? How humiliating for Samson to hear the people laughing at him and mocking him. Because now the once proud Samson has nothing to be proud of. The once mighty Samson has now fallen so low. And not only have his actions dishonored the Lord, but they have disgraced his own life personally. We all know what that's like. We can all testify to the shame in yielding to sin. We can think of the consequences that has brought into our life, because sin always has consequences. It can affect our name and our testimony. A good name that was perhaps earned over a long time can be lost in just a moment. And like Samson, we can bring shame to our own name as well as to the name of the Lord. We need to guard our lives and live a life that honors and glorifies God. May we always strive to do the things that please our Savior. Because as we are reminded here, the price of sin is always expensive. The disgrace that it can bring is a costly price to pay. So there's a time of public celebration. But I want you to notice, secondly, that it was also a time of personal restoration. How grateful we should be that God is merciful and forgiving. There's not one of us here that name the name of Christ as Savior who have not failed the Lord in some way or another. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we feel the Lord daily. We feel him daily. And yet we thank God that there is forgiveness for those who seek it. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18 reminds us that the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The psalmist said in Psalm 85, verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people and hast covered all their sins. When we get to the New Testament, we are told that if we confess our sins, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our God is a forgiving God. Samson's sins and his failures, though many, and while they've left irremovable stains upon his life, yet in this closing scene, we find that God restores him in a final act of mercy and forgiveness. How do I know that? Well, verse 22 tells us. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Over time, his hair that had been the symbol of his Nazarite vow began to grow back. There was a restoration of his hair that had been cut, and with the restoration of the hair, there has been a restoration of his strength, which was lost with the cutting of the hair. And I'm greatly encouraged when I read that Samson's hair began to grow again, not because I have none of my own, but for something far more important. It tells me of the possibility of restoration. That our failures, though oftentimes great and devastating, that they need not be final and they need not be fatal. There is the possibility of restoration even for the life that has been marked by failure after failure after failure. I can say as a pastor that one of the great joys of the ministry is in seeing those who have at one time failed God get right with God and to become effective witnesses and servants for the Lord. In fact, I would probably say that some of the most zealous and keen workers for the Lord are some who perhaps in their past have made serious mistakes. I'm reminded of the words in the New Testament that those who have been forgiven much, love much. And Samson, of course, has much to be forgiven. And it's wonderful to see even in the lives of Christians who perhaps who have gone astray from the Lord and their lives become broken because of sin, to be made right with God. I've mentioned it before, but I think it's a wonderful illustration. I've forgotten the name, but there's a form of Japanese pottery where they take a vessel that has been broken and they weld it back together again, but not with cement or glue, but with a gold stream. And they join it with streams of gold. And so while the cracks are still there and it's evident that it's been broken, there are those streams of gold that have knit it all back together again. And I think that in the life of the Christian, that's exactly what we find. That where our life has been broken by sin, God wells in his gold of forgiveness and puts us back together again. There's an old hymn, goes something like this. Empty and broken, I came back to him. A vessel unworthy, so scarred from sin. But he did not despair, he started over again. And I bless the day that he didn't throw the clay away. The chorus says, over and over he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. We praise God that he doesn't throw the clay away. There are those, perhaps even here today, that are vessels of honor because God took the broken pieces of our lives and put them back together again. Now, there are times, obviously, that our place of service can be affected by our failure, but nonetheless, God can restore the fallen believer and use them for his honor and for his glory. The hair can begin to grow again. Now, you know, notice carefully what it says in that verse. It says, the hair of his head began to grow again. His hair wasn't restored overnight. Restoration is possible, but it doesn't come about quickly. Our restoration, especially from a serious fall, takes place a little bit at a time, day by day. The restoration of his hair and his strength was not immediate, but over a long period of time. Our forgiveness is immediate, but our restoration takes time. As with the healing of any wound, there is a time of recovery. The more serious the wound, the longer it takes. Now, as a pastor, I firmly believe in restoring those who have fallen. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Well, the idea of restoring the one who has fallen comes from a word that means to reset a broken bone. Those who have been overtaken in a fault, fallen into sin, they're not to be taken like the horse that has fallen in the race and shot and put down as of no further use. They're to be restored. We're to reset the broken bone so that it can knit together. There's a time of restoration. There needs to be healing and there needs to be growth. But over a period of time, the bone that was broken begins to knit together again. In fact, I'm told that where the bone was once broken previously, because of the way that it mends, it actually becomes thicker in that part and less likely to break at that point ever again. Now, when it comes to us spiritually, God is quick to forgive us. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. The forgiveness is immediate. The restoration takes time. As I said, the broken bone is put into a cast, and it takes weeks or months to return to full strength. We can be restored. Doesn't mean that there won't be ongoing consequences. John Butler in his commentary reminds us that God restores enough to encourage every saint who has grievously failed him, but he does not restore all things lest we take a too light view of sin. So Samson experienced restoration, but there are certain consequences of his sin that were not removed. Sin cost him his eyes. They didn't grow back again. He had to be led to the pillar without his eyes, a little boy taking him by the hand. Sin cost him his freedom, and he's still a prisoner of the Philistines. In fact, we're told in verse 25, he was led out of the prison house. God, in his mercy and forgiveness, did not reverse some of the consequences of his sin. Restoration does not mean that every consequence will be eliminated. The wound might heal, the scar might remain. But I take heart from the fact that the hair began to grow again. There's a possibility of restoration with the Lord. A public celebration, a personal restoration, and then thirdly, a powerful vindication. Apart from his relationship with Delilah, I think the events that are before us this afternoon, this closing scene of Samson's life, is perhaps the one that he's best remembered for. Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Being blind, Samson asked the little boy to lead him. "Bring me to the main pillars of the temple of Dagon." And having placed his hands upon the pillars, we read that Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Finally, at the last day of his life, we find Samson turning to the Lord in full sincerity. And we left thinking, if only we had seen the same humility and dependency upon the Lord in the earlier parts of his life. And now when he finds himself at the bottom, he has nowhere else to look but up. And finally, he recognizes that God is the source of my strength. There's no self-sufficiency now. There's no thinking to himself, I will arise as at other times and shake myself and deal with these Philistine guys. No, he realized that God had given him the strength all along. And in dependency upon God, he cries out that the Lord might remember him and visit with him and give him one last time the ability to avenge himself for what the Philistines have done to him. Still a little bit of selfishness there in his thoughts, that he might be avenged for his eyes, but it's better than what we've seen previously. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. With his final moments he accomplishes his greatest feat. He had slain numerous Philistines during the course of his life. But the number of his death exceeds that total far greater. I think when we look at this final scene, we see more than just Samson getting even. Because really it wasn't Samson that brought the house down, it was God. If it had not been for the Lord and the strength that he gave to Samson, this feat would have been impossible. So we might say it was God who brought down the house. There's far more going on here than just Samson seeking revenge or vindicating himself. It's a vindication of the God of Samson. Remember, it's the Lord who had been dishonored. This is the Lord answering back. Yes, Samson's actions have given opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Yes, it was Samson's sin that led to his capture, that gave them that false impression that their god Dagon was superior over the God of Israel. They had celebrated what they thought was a victory for Dagon, but the Bible tells us that our God is a jealous God, that he will allow none to share in his glory, not even the pagan gods of the Gentile nations. What we see here is God having the final word upon the matter. And so he empowers Samson one final time, and in so doing, he brings down his judgment upon the Philistines, the ones who had belittled him and dishonored him and blasphemed him. We see God's judgment on the government of the Philistines. It was a great slaughter. How many were in the temple? We're uncertain, but we're told that there were at least 3,000 on the roof or the balcony that surrounded it. There were probably many, many more inside the building itself. We know that thousands died when the temple came down. Amongst those that died were the lords of the Philistines who had called for the celebration. The principal rulers were there. They were amongst the multitude gathered to make sacrifice to Dagon. Verse 30 tells us that the house fell upon the lords, and in a single sweep, the Lord struck a mighty blow against the government of the Philistines. The whole system of their government would have been in shambles with their leaders now dead. God has judged them, brought down the government of the Philistines. No nation mocks God and gets away with it. Not only did he judge the lords of the Philistines, but he judged the God of the Philistines. The sacrifice offered to Dagon, the public celebration of the people, was their expression that their God had triumphed over the God of Israel. The capture of Samson was a testimony to that in their eyes. But when God brings down the house, he removes any doubt as to who was God and who was superior. Moses reminded the people of how in Egypt God had proved that he alone was the true God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, unto thee it was showed, that thou mightst know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. And so when the dust clears, it's the God of Samson who stands victorious. He alone is God, and there is none beside him. Now there are just a few final thoughts that I want to leave with you. Bring this whole episode to a close, and I want to remind you once again that the Lord is a God of mercy. Yes, he will judge the unrighteous and the wicked, but he is a God of mercy to those that call upon him. The restoration of Samson is a testimony to the fact that God forgives and restores those who seek him. He is a God of mercy and he is a God of might. Samson had no strength except in the Lord. And while he prayed, let me die with the Philistines, and bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the Lord. Let's remember that it was God who did it. The one who rules and overrules. And so we look again to the Lord God of heaven. And we pray that not only might we find mercy with him, but that we might know something of his might. We too, like Samson, have a work to do for the Lord. Like him, we have been called and chosen and set apart for the service of our Master. We know that oftentimes, like Samson, we are so preoccupied with the things that catch our eye that we fail to do all that we've been set apart to do. May the Lord help us. May we find our focus. May we see the work that is at hand, and may we put our hands upon the pillars and call for God's might so that in his strength a great work might be done. We're not looking to pull down temples or push down buildings, but we know that we want to overthrow the strongholds of Satan. We want to see those that are held in captivity set free. We can't do it by ourselves, but we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So having experienced the Lord's mercy, may we go forward in his might. And may we see many brought in saving faith to the Lord in these days. And may he glorify his great name. And may his honour be heard and known all over the world. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.